Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you and thanks for listening. Turn with me, if you would, tonight to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses out of Galatians 5 in just a moment, beginning with verse 16. And the last couple of weeks, between last week's message when we talked about growth, I think we called it Ready, Set, Grow, and then tonight's message were both messages that really God just dropped on my heart. Sometimes, you know, you pray and you really see God for a message and you feel like God speaks to you and gives you something to share. Other times it feels like God anticipates you and begins dealing with you ahead of time. And in both of these messages, I really feel like God kind of had a word for me to give. We're going to be sharing these on the broadcast as well as sharing it. We shared it this morning. We'll be sharing it again tonight. But I want to talk about this idea of the best you in 22. The best you in 22. I think all of us want to obviously maximize our life, our opportunity, be all that we can be, fulfill the will, plan, and purpose of God for our lives. Jesus said that He's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I think one of the things we need to pray is that God would deliver us from low expectations in life. It's interesting to me that the children of Israel tested God in the wilderness by asking this question: can God really prepare a table in the wilderness? In other words, you know, we know that He can prepare for us. And, you know, in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan, we know God can provide for us there because it's a land that flows with milk and honey. What out here in the wilderness? I mean, you know, it's a desert. It's a place that doesn't have any, you know, natural provision to speak of. And God says, well, let me show you what I can do. And so He rains down manna from heaven. He causes the quail to fly through the camp. He causes water to come out of a rock. And their clothes don't wear out for 40 years. Styles might have gone out a little bit, but their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. And the Bible said that they tempted God, tested God, and really burned God out, if you will. I guess, you know, grieved God, grieved the Spirit of God by testing Him in the wilderness with that question: can God really do this? Can He really pull it off? And I think a lot of times people have such low expectations of what God can do in their life and for them and through them that they're really not giving God anything to work with. You know, it's not hard to believe God for nothing. Any old dead fish can flow downstream. So I think God wants us to really have an active faith that actively engages God's will for our life in the coming year. And so I think we just need to ante up. I think we need to come to the table with high expectations, believe God for this coming year to be our best year ever. I certainly don't know of many people who want to have a similar year to their previous year ever. Any year that comes by, I always hear people say, man, I'm so glad that year is over. But if they keep saying that, and I hear them say that again and again, in fact, I just saw a meme on Facebook the other day where it shows some gal taking out the trash, and on there is a label that says 2021, and her nose is all wrinkled up, and you can see a bad smell coming off the trash bag. Well, that's fine. You want to get rid of the old. I believe that. You know, the Bible said, you know, that God makes all things new. You know, the Bible said, remember not the former things, don't consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. All that's great. But the thing is, you know, we have to go back to that old definition of insanity. You know, doing the same thing again and again, expecting different results. Or what are we doing different to make the coming year any better? So I want to share a little bit about this idea of the best you in 22. And I just want to start off with Galatians 5:16. We'll look at other verses as we go along, but I just want to start with that one verse, Galatians 5:16. And here the Apostle Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'll get to why I'm reading that verse. It might not seem directly related, but it is related, I believe, to what we're sharing tonight. But I want to just share this with you. As I was coming to this message, and as I was coming to the beginning of the new year, there were two questions that I felt were presented before me. The questions that I wanted to ask myself, that I felt God was asking me to ask of myself, but questions by extension that I'm asking you to ask of yourself as well. Question number one is this: what does my best life look like in 2022? And when I'm talking about my best life, I'm talking about by way of both fruitfulness and fulfillment. You know, what am I producing for the kingdom of heaven, and how am I living this life that God has given me the privilege to live? Am I living it to the full. So number one, what does my best life look like in 2022? The second question is this: what does the best version of myself look like in the coming year? And those are two different questions. Because everybody wants their best year ever, but not everybody necessarily wants to become the best version of themselves to have that best year of their life. And so those are the two questions that seem to come up in my own consciousness and heart. What does my best life look like in 2022? What would that dream, what would that vision look like? And number two, what does the best version of myself look like in the coming year? And I love the fact that when the Apostle Paul is dealing with this issue, as he's about to deal in Galatians chapter 5, with the putting down of the lust of the desires of the flesh, overcoming the obstacles to growth in Christ, and becoming the best version of ourselves by manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, which he deals with in verse 22 and 23, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I think we would all agree that when those things are active in our lives, that's the best version of who we can be in Christ. When Paul deals with that, he starts off with a positive rather than a negative. He starts off with something to do. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he starts with a do rather than a do not. He gives us an admonition rather than a prohibition. And what I love about this is that it gives us something constructive to do to repair or fix or deal with the issue. It's solution-oriented rather than problem-focused. It ministers hope to us by giving us something that we can constructively do to get better, to do better, to grow, to mature, to overcome the challenge. It's easy to focus on the negative. What went wrong in the previous year? What challenges did I fail to overcome? What obstacles maybe blocked my way to a successful year in 2022? To me, this is also very negative. And it's fine to do an evaluation and look at the last year and see, you know, was it the kind of year I wanted it to be? But I think there's too much, obviously, remunerating on the problem, looking in the rearview mirror. I would rather ask, what can I do from this point? I can't do anything about last year, but I can ask myself, how can I begin to move forward in God in this year? So what will move me forward successfully into the coming year? So we're going to look at some things we can do. Some are very obvious, some maybe a little bit less so. Tonight we're just going to deal with a couple of those issues, and then we'll come back next. We might deal with the month of January about how to have a better 2022. I was sharing this morning that I feel like one of the great mistakes communicators make, and I'm actually starting to teach a course at Summit on Tuesday night about communicating the Word of God. I've taught it one other time, and it's been my favorite class to communicate. Okay, that's what I've been doing for the last 40 years, is communicating the Word of God. And you know, you'll learn some things just by stumbling in, if nothing else. And I think one of the great mistakes communicators make, especially preachers and teachers of the Word of God, is that we want to preach a great message, but we'll touch on particular truths, and then we just move on to the next message the following week, and it's kind of like water off a duck's back. You know, if you're going to make a guy a good meal and marinate some steak or roast or something like that, you got to let it stay. You got to let it stew in those juices for a while, right? Or otherwise, when you put it on the grill, it's not going to retain any of the flavor of what you marinated it in. And I think oftentimes when it comes to the Word of God, we just kind of do a little splash of the Word of God on people. We come, we go, and by the time we get to the foyer and have our second cup of coffee, we couldn't recall anything that the pastor said. That's true of any of us. That's why back in the Word days, man, we'd get that cassette tape, or we would get that now today MP3, or we'd listen to that podcast. Why? Because we wanted to get that down on the inside of us. There's messages my spiritual father preached that I've heard no less easily than 100 times, if not many times more, because I wanted to get that Word down on the inside of me. There's an entertainment value because I love the Word, but I'm not listening to it for entertainment's sake. The stories are great, you know, the anecdotes and all that kind of thing, but I'm listening to it because I want to get it down on the inside of me, because if I don't, I cannot be a better version of myself if I don't marinate in the truth of the Word of God. So we're going to talk about some things we can do, and we're going to break them down into some simple categories. And so let me give you three categories of things we can do in the coming year to have our best year and become the best version of ourselves. Number one, one category of things deals with engaging with God. Obviously, we have to engage with God. Number two, engaging with God's people. And when I'm talking about engaging with God's people, I'm talking about the church to a degree. But I'm also talking about those people whom God brings into our lives to invest into us, to teach us. You know, you're not going to grow apart from your interaction with other people, whether it's a teacher at the front of a classroom, or whether it's a friend, a relationship that challenges you and holds you accountable. We don't grow apart from connections and relationships with other people. So engagement with God, engagement with God's people, or in other words, creating a growth environment around ourselves. And number three, engagement in life and mission. And I want to say this. I think sometimes, particularly we in the church, over-spiritualize everything. We want everything to have a scriptural solution. Or in other words, we got to attach a Bible verse to everything. But some things are just simply practical. There are pragmatic answers to certain questions because God is the author of all truth. Whether it's biblical truth or just pragmatic, practical truth, God is the author of all truth. You know, last couple of years, I feel like I found some missing pieces of myself. I was sharing about that this morning that, you know, for most of my life, I've been engaged in ministry and my goals have been ministry oriented. And so there's a lot of parts of life you kind of neglect. If somebody had asked me what are my hobbies, I would have said, well, my hobby is reading the Bible and studying the Bible and then, you know, reading Bible commentaries and listening to Bible podcasts and, you know, the teaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God and all that's great. But like I shared this morning, one of my favorite communicators said, what makes a person interesting is how many interests they have. And if your only interest is the Bible, Bible commentaries, Bible dictionaries, Bible programs, guess what? The only people you're going to be interesting to are other people who like Bible programs and podcasts and dictionaries. In other words, if you have no other interest, you have no point of connection with other people, maybe outside the church or outside your little, you know, sphere of influence. And so it's important that we not deny ourselves the opportunity to have leisure time, to have hobbies. And, you know, my wife and I, of course, we've recently got into off-roading, and that's been something that's been kind of, you know, a return to my life because I grew up, if you will, learning to drive a stick shift in those hills out there. And, you know, my dad's four-speed Volkswagen fiberglass dune buggy, you know, I victimized the hills with that thing until I learned how to drive stick shift. And the fact that I'm alive from those years is amazing, let alone what I'm doing these days. But nevertheless, you know, I enjoyed that. But then, you know, you get in ministry and you take yourself maybe a little too seriously. And like I said, maybe working out, exercising might have been a hobby. But I really just didn't do anything for sheer pleasure. And, you know, as I was telling Maria when I bought that Jeep, I said, you know, I don't think I've ever in my life, well, I know I haven't, ever bought a vehicle for something other than just practical use. To get me back and forth to the church, get me back and forth to work, get me back and forth to school, or whatever the case might be. And this was something, I didn't need the Jeep from the standpoint of getting from point A to point B, but it added something to my life. It supplied a missing piece that I really didn't even know was missing. Until somehow, I don't even know, I just have to believe that in the mercy of God, I kind of stumbled on, you know, that He kind of directed me to a hobby that, you know, we would both love. Who knew that we would both love it so much? We went out yesterday just to, you know, kind of go over the mountain. Next thing you know, 5 hours later, we're driving back home and, you know, spending our time out there with the badgers and the hawks and the chipmunks and everything else. We're just absolutely loving it, having the greatest time in the world. And it's interesting because I've noticed that, you know, not everybody shares that interest. And, you know, when you have something that you really love and you're interested in, you're baffled that other people don't share that interest. But what I'm saying is that as I kind of have been more honest to a truer version of myself, it's created more of a well-roundedness. I've kind of found more of myself in all of this. And it's also reflected itself in my ministry. I guess what I'm saying is this, is sometimes we divide, or the word is bifurcate, we bifurcate ministry and service to God and who we are as a person. And I found that as I've allowed myself to be more of a person, that part of me has integrated itself more into my ministry. So I feel like there's more of an authentic me, if you will, that's being presented in what I do and who I am. And now these things have kind of merged in this ministry we're doing, this off-road, you know. In fact, we just got some logos done. My wife's laughing because I got this. What if we adopted the badger, the California badger? You know, it's an endangered species. And we see them out there, you know, on the Creason Plains. So I had an artist do me a rendering of a badger, and then she created a font just for us that says Off-Road Adventures, and so he's our logo. And I was trying to think, well, we need a name for this badger, and so it was going to be Bobby Badger. She said, why not Barney after your dad? So Barney Badger is our mascot, and we've got, you know, this text Off-Road Adventures, and last night I sent off to Amazon and I got myself a nice wheel cover to go on the back with the badger and the logo, and so it's going to be on there. My wife thinks I'm nuts, but nevertheless, this has become kind of, yeah, why not? Why not be nuts? But this has kind of become a ministry in of itself, you know, reaching out to people that maybe share an interest like that. It's going to be obviously a unique group of people. Not everybody's not going to care for that stuff, but it's something that I enjoy. It's something that, like I said, I've been able to share with others as a part of who I am, that I kind of, like I said, recently rediscovered or found out about. And I think there's a lot of people who, you know, again, we can be real intense. We're serving Jesus. You know, we've only got so many years to serve Jesus. And it's like, you know, we just sometimes need to stop and realize, you know what, I'm not the Savior. I'm not going to save the world. I can only do what I can do. And if I burn myself out, right, or if I'm not, you know, enjoying life in the way, well, how is that going to communicate in my ministry? What's that going to communicate to others, right? You know, we don't need miserable preachers. Not that I was miserable before, but you know my point. We need people that are well-rounded, full-living, people that have a relationship with God, that have a relationship with others, and have a relationship with, you know, God's creation, whatever else. So, I mean, I've just found that in these areas, God has kind of brought, like I said, I guess more completeness, a wholeness to my life. And I don't know. I like everything about getting older, almost, except for some of the physical limitations. But I love the fact that the older I get, the more comfortable in my skin I am. I love the fact that I couldn't care less about popularity or about, you know, how many channels I'm on. I really don't. I mean, I'm not saying that facetiously, because I have people all the time offering me opportunities to minister online and all this stuff. I just say, no. I'm busy enough. I'm doing enough. I'm not the Savior. I'm not going to save your church. Me coming online and preaching in your church is not going to rescue everything. And I kind of just, you know, like I said, sometimes in living your best life, it's actually stepping back from some things, right? Sometimes it's engaging in some things. Like I said, I'm teaching a course at Summit, but I'm also letting some other things go this year. Not because they're not fruitful, but because I can't do everything, right? And so we have to have that kind of balance. But again, how you live your best life is going to look a little bit different than the way I do it. But I think there are some common things that are true for all of us. And the first one, obviously, is something that all of us need to be involved in. It's very practical, very simple, but I think it's so true. And that is, number one, we've got to engage with God. In other words, prayer and the Word of God. We've got to allow God to speak to us, and we've got to spend time speaking to Him. Allowing God to speak to us, of course, is the Word of God, and spending time speaking and communicating our hearts to Him has to do with prayer. I mentioned last week when we were talking about Ready, Set, Grow, that everything that's normal and healthy and alive grows, but it requires an infusion of some kind. Physical growth requires an infusion of nutrients. You've got to eat the greens, right? You've got to eat healthy food so that it goes into the right places in your body. I don't understand how it works, but I know how to do it. Yeah, exactly. I know how to pick up a plate of beans, right? I can eat a salad. I can eat healthy food. And so I'm not going to grow if I don't have an infusion of nutrients. But the same thing exactly is true spiritually. If I'm not getting the proper spiritual nutrients, I'm not going to grow. And that's why the Bible said, and we used as our text last week, that we're to desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Jesus says something similar. He likens the Word of God into food in the great wilderness temptation when he quotes from Deuteronomy. And he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And notice this, "but by every word which proceeds," present tense, "out of the mouth of God." In other words, God's not just speaking to us old revelation, but He's speaking fresh illumination on old revelation. In other words, God got something to say to you out of this book. So God's always got a right now word. I always tell people, here we are 2022. Doesn't matter what translation you've got in your lap, it's a 2022 edition. It always has a way of speaking in our life in a relevant way. So we've got to allow God to speak to us in His Word, and we've also got to have God speak to us, or we've got to speak to Him through prayer, but we also need Him speaking to us in His Word. Hebrews 5 deals with the same issue. We won't go and read it because we dealt with this last week. But the Bible said strong meat, right, belongs to those who are full age, even to those who by reason of habit or use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So in other words, the Word of God is our milk, it's our bread, and it's our meat. I love the fact that whenever you preach a message, no matter what level of spiritual growth you are, you can find something on the table to eat. Right? God's just one of those cooks that, you know, you can present one message and everybody will hear something different according to their own particular need. And I've shared that before, that I've had people come to me after a message that I preached and said, "You know, when you said XYZ, man, that changed my life." And I thought, I know, I did not say XYZ. But they heard between the lines. They heard what God was saying to them out of what I said. So there's always that other message, that second message, what we're saying, but then what God is saying to them through what we're saying, what their own heart is maybe communicating to them out of that. So how do we begin? We need to get the Word of God. We're dealing with that one first. Letting God speak to us. So how do we begin? You ready? Real profound, real deep, really, 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 you know, Greek and Hebrew stuff, right? Here it is. Read your Bible. Read your Bible and read it every day. Now, Paul said this to Timothy. I'm just going to quote the verse to you. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul told Timothy this, speaking to him as a pastor of the church of Ephesus. He said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So this is generally understood when he says give attention to reading. It's generally understood that he means the public reading of Scripture. So what Paul is telling Timothy is very simple. He said, listen, until you hear something else from me, this is your job description, Timothy. I want you to read the Bible to them. I want you to preach the Bible to them. And I want you to teach the Bible. That's exactly what he said. Read, exhort, and doctrine. What is that? That means read the Bible. That means preach the Bible. That means teach the Bible. So a pastor's job is pretty easy. It's interesting, he doesn't say a lot about counseling. Now, I believe in counseling, but what is counseling? Really, it's just expounding the Word of God one-on-one rather than one-on-100 or whatever the case might be, right? So in other words, you're not going to get something different from me sitting in a counseling session that you're going to get from, in fact, one of my good friends is preaching one time, and he made a great statement. He said, my counseling sessions are every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Not that you can't come to us privately or personally, but what his point is, if we're not getting the Word of God, we're not getting the counsel of God that can help us, right, through the crisis of life. And we need to hear from God for ourselves personally. So, again, we need to allow God to speak to us through the Word of God. You know, it's funny because I was talking this morning about this issue of translation. Well, what translation should I use? And my answer is yes. Use them all. You know, I get tickled because sometimes you get on Facebook and you'll see these small battles being fought over which translation is the best and, you know, which one should I use, and this one's of the devil because such and such published it, and, you know, they've taken parts of the Bible out. And basically, none of that stuff that you're reading on Facebook is true. Not a single bit of it. I've listened to all these guys that are on the translations boards of all these major translations, and all of them are good. On different levels, they have different merits. Some are better than others on some things. Some are better than others on other things. Generally, you have... Let me just make it real simple for our purposes tonight. You have two fundamental kinds. You really have more, but two fundamental kinds of translations. You have what we call more of a word-for-word, what we call formal equivalency, kind of a word-for-word translation. Then you have more of a dynamic equivalency, which is a meaning-for-meaning. So the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, the ESV, these are generally known to be word-for-word translations. And they're great for giving us as much as possible, because there's no such thing as a literal translation, because you're going to lose something in translation going out of one language to another. But to the best of the English ability, it takes word-for-word correspondence. This is what this Greek word said, so this is the English equivalent. So it tries to give as literal a meaning as possible. But the problem is, you and I both know that words are loaded. They're loaded with meaning, and sometimes that meaning is a colloquial meaning. For example, one time I was preaching in Austria, and just for fun, I said something about barking up the wrong tree. Now, I knew my interpreter would look at me and say, really? And so I kind of did it and laughed and then rephrased what I was saying. But my point is, if you really took barking up the wrong tree, you would think Paul was talking about his dog Fido in the wrong forest, right? Well, obviously that's not what that means. Or when Paul said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, Paul was not a circus lion tamer, right? He's talking about God delivering out of a difficult situation. We understand our idioms and language. So when you read out of a word-for-word translation, you might think, oh my goodness, Paul was in a circus? He was about to eat by a lion? I'm being silly, but that's my, you know, you see my point. Whereas a meaning for meaning is going to kind of convey those idioms a little bit better and give you a sense of what the author intended. May not be word for word, but it's going to give the gist maybe a little bit better. So what do? I use both. When I'm preaching, I tend to use word for word to start with, and then I'll read other translations. I got in my iPad here, I got like 30 something of them. And I use them all at one point or another. But I don't read them all the time. You'd get confused. You'd get, you know. So what I do oftentimes, I'll give you a good example. Last year, in the month of January, I decided I'm going to go through the Proverbs one a day. You know, 31 Proverbs, 31 days in a lot of months. So I'm just going to go through a proverb a day. So I began in the New King James. That's the translation, you know, I usually use just to preach. And so I read it, but it didn't speak to me as well as when I got over to the New Living Translation. I found that the meaning came alive more because it was really digging into the intent of what the author was trying to say, not just the word-for-word corresponding meaning. And so as I found myself gravitating more to the New Living as I was doing my daily devotion. That's just my daily devotion. And so if I found a good verse like that in the New Living, I might read it to you first out of the New King James, and then I might read it again in the New Living. Just different shades of meaning on the same verse, right? And so beginning of this year, I bought an app. Well, actually, not an app. I take it back. I'm a member of Audible, the audiobook company. So I just went on there and I bought a one-year Bible through the year app, book. And so it's basically the New Living Translation of the Bible. And every day, January 1st, January 2nd, January 3rd, it'll give you a portion of scripture to listen to. And that way I can listen to just, you know, a few chapters of the Bible every day. And I'm just allowing the Word to wash, the washing of the water of the Word, to purge my mind, to cleanse me of the daily contaminants of just living in this world, right? And so, you know, the important thing is, and again, to all these people that are arguing online and getting nasty with each other, I don't think any of you are reading the Bible. Because if you were, you wouldn't be arguing about something so stupid and being so nasty to other Christians, right? So the fact of the matter is, the important thing is read your Bible, whichever one you got. Grab the closest one to you and start to read it. Because it doesn't matter if you have the most accurate translation on the planet if you never read it. I remember growing up in a church where I saw with my own eyes people take their Bible off the shelf, take it out of the box, go to church with it, come back, put it back in the box, up on the shelf and went, and that was the last day we're going to engage with the Word of God that week. That's not going to cause you to grow. If you ate like that physically, you'd die of starvation, right? And yet people do this spiritually all the time. So we need to engage with God's Word, and we need to do it every day. Why? Because we're not going to become the people that God has called us to be without a regular engagement in the Word of God. Now, I think we just quoted this last week, so I'm just going to read it to you, but you know it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me stop there. There are so many talking heads in our culture today. One of the more popular ones on YouTube right now is a psychologist by the name of Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson is not, as far as I know, a born-again believer. He has a lot of respect for the Bible and for Jesus Christ, and he's a sharp guy, more on the conservative side of things, and so he makes a lot of, you know, liberals and millennials very, very mad, because he's very just rational in the way he breaks down an argument. So he triggers a lot of these, you know, more liberal, younger-minded, especially college students and things like that. But the fact of the matter is, so many Christians are listening to him and quoting him, and that's fine. But he's not God. He's not Jesus. It's not the Bible. It's kind of like Rush Limbaugh. I enjoyed a lot of Rush Limbaugh's analysis, but again, that's not the Bible. That's not going to cause me to grow spiritually, right? So there might be any number of people in the culture who have something to say that can contribute a good idea, but that's not the Bible. For all Scripture is inspired of God. When I read the Bible, God's talking to me, right? Not just these talking heads that are out in our culture. Not even my pastor. And the pastor has something to say, and God can speak through him, but that's not the same as getting in our Bible for ourselves. And that's one of the things that I don't like, I think, about more modern services, is because we have all the words up on the screen, people don't bring their Bibles to church anymore. It's interesting, Brother Hagin said this to us, and he not only said it, that he saw it in his own ministry, but he saw it in the ministries of others. He said that when it came to healing meetings and healing teaching, if people did not bring their Bible and follow along, they would not get healed. Why? I don't know. Something about not getting in the Word for themselves. They're just kind of taking the Word of whatever's being said, but they're not reading those words out of their own Bible. And there's something about taking ownership, taking it personally. This is God speaking to me. By His stripes, I am healed. Not somebody else. I am healed. It says so in my own Bible. Amen. So there's something about getting in the Word of God for ourselves, letting God speak to us. Again, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. For what? For doctrine, that means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That means thoroughly furnished unto every good work. He goes on to say, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The word complete means mature, right? If we're going to get mature, if we're going to become complete, we're going to have to get into the Word of God. Because there's going to be adjustments needed, right? In our attitude. One of the things I told my wife, I said, as I get older, I don't know, we've all seen older people who lose their filter, right? And whatever they think, they say. And I have found that the older I get, my filter's slipping. And there have been times recently where I found myself getting pretty nasty with people. My patience wearing very thin very quickly. And I'm not, this is not all old-timers or Alzheimer's, right? This is just life, right? We get kind of put out with the silliness of things. One of the things that drives me, I'm a relatively intelligent person, so one of the things that drives me nuts is seeing policies that make no sense. You know what I'm saying? And when I see things that make no sense to me, it drives me nuts, especially when other people want me to do it. Now, if they want to do it, they can go and be as silly as they want. If they want to believe in, you know, polka-dotted unicorns, they can. But I hate it when those things are levied on me, whether it's a company I'm working for or whether it's some of the, you know, policies that we have to deal with today. You know, for example, a good example, I'm vaccinated, I wear a mask. I'm not against people staying safe. That's one of the reasons I got vaccinated, is to protect the people in my church in Bakersfield that are, you know, older congregation. But what was frustrating to me is when we couldn't even sing in church, but we could sit elbow to elbow on a flight to Dallas. See, that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. So I've lost my filter. I've told my wife, I said, I got to get back to being a little more gracious, a little more patient, working on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That means suffering long before you lose your cool, not the first rattle out of the bag, right? God forbid a salesman calls our house and gets me on the line. You know, my wife, my wife is kind of the same way, but she's more like a cat playing with a mouse. But, you know, she doesn't kill it right away. She dangles with it for a while. But me, I'm brutal because they're wasting my time, right? Especially when it's something they know I don't want to buy, or solar, which we've had for 5 years, or whatever the case might be. But you've been to notice, hey, I need to allow God to make some adjustments in me. Some character modification and perfection, right? Some growth and maturity. And, you know, my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, said that he was telling some of the younger people that traveled with him. He said, you might think that temptation gets easier the older you get. He said, some temptations get more difficult. And I think he was talking about areas particularly of guarding against pride. Because everybody's telling you how wonderful you are, especially if you've made some, you know, you've got some notoriety and you've got some credit to your name and people know who you are. But that's why he said, I don't let people announce me. I don't let people announce me and tell everyone how wonderful I am. He said, I don't know any great men of God. I just know a lot of men with a great God. And he kept perspective like that. I thought that was so great. But anyway, again, the Word of God is profitable because it'll teach us, but also reprove, correct, and instruct us. It'll show us what we're doing wrong so we can make positive adjustment and get it right. Amen? So we've got to engage with God in His Word. If you're going to make one New Year's resolution, that to me is it. And that is, get in the Word of God every day. Whether you spend 5 minutes, I think a lot of people try to bite off too much. Okay, I'm going to get in the Word of God for an hour every day. No, you're not. You're not going to even make it through January. If you haven't been doing anything, that's like saying I'm going to go to the gym every day and work out for an hour and a half and you haven't been doing anything. You're going to kill yourself for one thing. It's just too much. So I'm not saying lower your expectations, but I'm saying be realistic. The issue isn't quantity, it's consistency. In almost any enterprise, consistency is always better than quantity. And so if you could just be consistent, get in the Word of God every day. Like I said, use the Bible apps. One of the great ones is YouVersion because it's free. And a lot of the Bibles on there, you can hit the play button and it'll read it to you. I mean, what would Paul have done with all these conveniences we have, you know? And yet, they're right there at our fingertips, but oftentimes we don't use them. Amen? So if you're going to make one New Year's resolution, get in the Word of God every day. Use a Bible app. Let God speak to you. Let Him teach you. Let Him reprove you, correct you, whatever. Because without it, you're not going to be able to be a better version of yourself by the end of 2022. When the pandemic hit, I decided that because I wasn't going to be engaging with the people at the church, particularly in Bakersfield, or an older congregation, as I said, median age is probably somewhere in the 70s. And so these are people that are going to be a lot more sequestered in their home because of safety sake, right? They don't want to get exposed. And so they're not going to get the fellowship in the church as much. They're going to be watching me online. Some of them, obviously, technologically challenged. Are they going to even get to get on the service? And so I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start doing a devotional every day. And, you know, I knew I could do it. I started off just literally reading out of the books that I wrote, the devotional books that I wrote, just reading a devotional a day, and then expounding on it a little bit. And then I kind of got through most of those, and I thought, okay, I want to do something a little different. I'm tired of that. I want to do something a little different. So I just began to share a thought from the Word of God every day. Well, those thoughts that I thought would be 10, 15 minutes ended up being 35, 40, 45 minutes, an hour. I did any number of devotionals that went over an hour. And I just got a good, consistent little following online, people watching and sharing, and you know, a lot of them would share them with other people. And so what was it? It was an opportunity for simply for people to engage in the Word of God on a daily basis. That's what I'm talking about. Get into the Bible, read the Scriptures for yourself, and then find ways in which you can engage with the Word of God, maybe in the company of others, maybe through some of these wonderful devices and opportunities we have to engage electronically. But this is a big deal to God. It was a big deal to God in the Old Covenant. It's a big deal with God today. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's look at verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And you know, again, when it comes to the engagement of the Word of God, it doesn't matter, again, how accurate translation or how much you read, if you never do it. If you don't put it into practice, right? Because the Bible says those who hear the Word of God and fail to put it into practice are self-deluded. I don't want to live a life of self-delusion in 2022. If I'm going to become the best version of myself, I've got to read the Word of God with the intent of incorporating it into the way I think and behave, right? You're going to do what you believe. That's one of the things we consistently find is that people do what they believe. And until we get the Word of God in us and believe it, it becomes part of the fabric of our consciousness. We're not going to put it into practice in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Listen to what the writer here says, Moses says. He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." How am I going to get them there? Now, let me just stop and say this. That means they're not already there. It's not already in your heart. You've got to get it in your heart, right? The Bible said that we're to receive with meekness a teachable spirit, in other words, the implanted Word, which is able to save our soul. So we've got to get it in, which means we've got to engage with it. We've got to expose ourselves to it. So he said, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, what he's saying is, put the Word of God in front of you. Put it in front of you so that you can see it. I know people who literally do that. They'll have post-it notes on their refrigerator, their window, certain scriptures they feel God has dealt with them about, certain promises they feel He's made to them. They'll put it in front of them where they can see it and meditate on it. I think one of the sad realities is that the Pharisees, in reading this, created what we call today phylacteries, little leather pouches that they would put around their neck that have scriptures in them. It goes back to this verse of making the Word of God in front of you. But the problem is, if it's in a pouch, it's not doing you any good. And I think that's a wonderful, unfortunate, sad, but wonderful metaphor for many people today. They've got the Word of God in their Bible. They've got the Word of God on the shelf. They've got the Word of God on their phone, but it's not in their heart because they're not intentionally engaging with it every day. And, you know, they used to tell us in Bible school, your mind does not stay renewed any more than your hair stays combed. Right? You've got to get in the Word of God every day and keep the Word of God in your consciousness so that you're thinking like God, behaving like God, so that your belief system stay consistent with the Word of God. Amen? So like I said, today, dear Lord, we can do it in any number of ways. We can do it digitally, through Bible apps. We can do it, like I said, I got a gazillion and one translations on here. Like I said, I bought the one-year Bible so I could listen to a day each day from the New Living Translation, which I just love to listen to because it just, again, conveys the meaning of the Word of God so easily. But we've got to have our conversation on lifestyle somehow centered around the Word of God. Doesn't mean we have to be, like I said, only about the Bible. Like I said, we need to have other interests. We need to have a well-rounded life. But even in that, we can incorporate the Word of God into those things. Like I said, I love off-roading, but I found a way of incorporating the Word of God into that hobby by making a ministry that deals with people that share a similar interest and so forth. And so we have devotionals online and these other things. Just a way of, one more time, providing some means of engagement for people that really don't maybe even know. You know, you would think you and I, because we're in the church, we know how to engage with the Word of God. But I'm telling you, a lot of people don't have a clue. They don't know how, other than picking up their Bible and reading, which much of which they don't understand. So how do we do that? Well, again, so many wonderful ways. Through apps, podcasts, fellowshipping. I think I've probably learned as much about the Bible, just fellowshipping with friends about the things of God. I've been in Bible school, taught in Bible school, and all that kind of stuff, and all that kind of stuff is great. But I can't say, this will sound strange, but I want to say it because I think it's true. I can't say that studying theology made me more spiritual. In other words, knowing how to interpret the Bible, hermeneutics, knowing exactly what the Bible is saying, per se, that in of itself, by itself, didn't make me spiritual, didn't cause me to grow. It's the incorporation of those truths into my life. It's the living out of those realities in my life that make one spiritual. Right? So, again, you can have 1,001 letters under your name and behind your name, but that doesn't necessarily make anybody spiritual. And yeah, there are certain truths that once learning them really, alter your thinking and help to change the way you view the world. That's true. But again, until it's incorporated, until it's being done in your life. So that's why I say I think that for laymen, I am not an academic. I don't like thinking of myself that way. I am what I call a field guy. Meaning this, in the world of, how can I say this? In the world, there's two kinds of people. There's the kind of people who learn all about it, and then there's the kind of people who go do it. And I think, certainly we want to learn, but we want to learn to do. And if we're just learning for learning's sake, I don't know that that's not helpful. I think we have to learn to do, learn to apply. And any knowledge we've learned that really doesn't help us somehow, the application of it, I wonder, is that is that valuable at all other than a trivial pursuit game? Right? So, again, I want to learn. So, I've been a guy that's been out there. I've been the one planting churches and raising up ministries and ministering to people, not just, you know, kind of like in an ivory tower context, just, you know, that kind of thing. So, I don't see myself as an academic. I see myself more as a field guy. I've been in the field doing it. And I think all of us, as believers, we're field guys, right? Because we're in this world. We're rubbing elbows with those who don't know Christ. And so, just having knowledge in and of itself isn't going to matter if we're not transformed so that our neighbor can see the change in us. You know, let me put it to you this way, just in a natural explanation of this. I never got any clients as a health coach until I got skinny. In other words, when they saw it working in me and for me, then they said, hey, I want some of that. And let me just say spiritually, if they don't see it working in you or me, why would they want, you know, why would somebody want to change their whole worldview and lifestyle for something that they can't see is working for us, right? So again, it's got to be something that is working in our lives. Amen? Well, we'll stop there. We could talk more, but that's a lot for one night. And it's real simple, right? I mean, read the Bible, engage in the Word of God, fellowship around the things of God. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how many times we hear this if we're not doing it. So again, what can we do in 2022 to make us the best version of ourselves and to live the best life that we can? Get in the Word of God. And I shared this morning, and I want to say again, you know, there's some people who are waiting for someone else. You know, and I shared again, going back to the analogy of the health journey. I shared this morning. We've had a lot of people who jumped on the health journey, like maybe husband and wife did. And then we've had other times where maybe a wife did and the husband didn't, or the husband did and the wife didn't, whatever. And I tell people, don't wait for all the people around you to jump on board. You do what you need to do. Because, you know, you can always use that as an excuse. Well, I want to do it, but I want my brother, or I want my sister, or I want my mother, or my brother, you know, whatever. Well, don't wait for them. Because they may never be ready, right, to take their journeys with God. So you get in the Word of God. Like I said with my clients, I said, you start now, you'll probably entice your husband or your wife to envy by seeing how skinny you're getting, and they're going to want to jump on board. But again, if you never start, then nobody's going to be transformed. So don't wait for someone else to say, you know what, I'll do that with you. Right? Just do it. Get in the Word of God every day, yourself, nobody but you, alone with God. And you know, I think it's great. If husbands and wives want to pray together, that's great. But you know, the Bible said we're one flesh, not necessarily one spirit. Marriage is more of a natural relationship. It's very practical in a lot of ways. But our relationship with God, we're one spirit with Him. So we're all individually free will moral agents to do or not to do what God wants us to do. You don't need someone else to grow, is what I'm saying. And others can't hold you back unless you let them hold you back. So there are no excuses. I can grow if I want to grow. I remember one time, I was at, what was her name? Marilyn Hickey. She said one time, people were talking about, oh, I don't grow in my church, they don't teach the Word of God. She said, fooey, you got your own Bible, get in there and read it. What's the matter with you? And I love that. You know, she's an old timer. She's been around a while. She had the grit and the credit to say that, the credibility to say that. But she's right. We don't have to wait on anybody else. My church doesn't preach the Word of God. Well, number one, why would you go? Number two, why is that holding you back when you've got a Bible? Right? And so we can grow if we want to grow. We don't have to wait for anybody else. We can't let anybody else be our excuse. We just have to do what we have to do so that we can grow, so we can be the best version of ourselves, so that we can have the best life in the coming year. Again, the best you in 22 is not going to be determined by anybody but you, right? And certainly God, but what we're saying is if we don't cooperate with God, if we don't partner with God, if we use let other things be an excuse for that, then we're going to be exactly in the same spot 365 days from now as we are right now. And I don't know, that sounds like living life with an emergency brake on. And I don't want to live life like that. I want to grow. I want to go. I want to accomplish great things for God. Amen? Mm-hmm. Whatever that requires. And by the way, you know, I'm just throwing this stuff out there, but I'm thinking about stuff I've had to deal with. You don't owe anyone an explanation for why you are or not doing certain things. You know, there's some stuff I'm doing in ministry right now. I think I'm going to stop in the coming year. And I know people, especially some people that are on the other end of that where I'm concerned, are going to want to know, why aren't you doing that anymore? Because I just don't want it. Because I don't feel like I need to. Or because God has told me not to. But I don't have to explain that to them. You don't have to explain anything to anybody. You follow God for your own life. And you know, that's kind of what Jesus said. He said, those that are born of God, it's like the wind. You hear it coming and you hear it going, but you don't know where it came from and where it's going. And people that are born of God are like that. They're being led by God. They're marching to a beat of a completely different drummer. People see them do this and do that and stop this and stop that and trying to figure out their motives, but they're being internally motivated by God. not by the pressure applied from the expectations of other people. They're just doing what they have on their heart to do. So sometimes when people say, well, why are you going to do that? Or why aren't you doing that? I don't always have a good answer for them. It just feels like that's right. It just seems to me that's what I ought to be doing. I don't need any further explanation than that. And if I'm wrong, God can deal with me and I'll get busy doing what I should do. Amen? But I'm just saying, take the pressure off yourself. Don't try to explain yourself to anybody. Do what you need to do to grow and to mature, to be the best version of yourself so you can have the best year, be most fruitful, have that abundant life that God's called you to live. One of the things I love that Keith Moore said, he said, if you're gonna move forward in the things of God, one thing you must absolutely do is refuse to ever have a pity party. All pity parties are the devil. Because what they do is they lock us down into quagmire of excuse. And so we must absolutely say, I refuse to have a pity party. There's something I can do from this point to move forward in the things of God. And so I've had to deal with that in my own life. I've had to say, okay, I'm not going to use that as an excuse. I'm not going to whine and cry because this or that, or this person didn't do that. I thought they were. They didn't. Phooey. I don't need them to do something for me to grow and move forward in the plan of God. God is my helper. He will enable me to do it. And so we can look at other people. That's the culture of the day. Blame shifting, right? It's that person's fault. It's society's fault. It's the system's fault. Phooey! God is bigger than all those things. And He can enable us to overcome and be fruitful and fulfill the purpose of God. Think about Moses. The whole system was against him. There was nobody in Egypt wanted him to succeed. And then even the children of Israel were half the time couldn't figure out whether they wanted to go forward with the plan of God or not. But yet he was successful and fulfilled the purpose of God. He served the purpose of God in his generation. Like David, they all had opposition. They all had people that were naysayers, right? But if we want to go forward, we can go forward, and God will help us do it. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.